We are delighted to have with us for the final Sabbath, at least, of his ministry here in the house, our brother, Mr. Paul Thompson. As already been intimated, Paul has received and accepted the call to the ministry in our church in Mount Miriam in Belfast. The ordination of our brother will be on Thursday, the 6th of December, isn't that right? At 8 o'clock in the Martyrs Memorial Jubilee Complex. Now, I think it's up in the Jubilee Hall, if that's just getting things right here. I'm going off memory. There are some cards available, invitations to that ordination service. They're on the table and the foyer as you're leaving the building today. Do take one of them, and we trust that the congregation will be well represented. It's on Thursday night at 8 o'clock in the Martyrs Memorial, Free Presbyterian Church, and it's on the 6th of December. So keep that in mind, and I certainly trust that God's people here will try to get along to that service to encourage our brother. There will be members present from his own congregation in Ballymena. You would understand the difficulty in giving out invitations through the post to every single family in the church. So our brother has asked me personally on his behalf to give you that invitation to join with him and with us on that occasion. Could I also mention that on the 29th of November, which is this Thursday week, there you are, the mind's not the best today, but Thursday week, in the will of God, there will be the installation of the Reverend Gary Goods in our Hillsborough congregation as he takes up the ministry there. So do keep these things in mind. Both services are at 8 o'clock. Could I just say personally that our brother Paul has been working closely with me. As you remember, he was brought here as an assistant to the minister, and our brother has, I believe, greatly encouraged my heart and the hearts of those that he has been amongst. I want to thank him personally for the help that he has been to me, the visitation, the preaching, and the times of fellowship we have had together. I have found our brother to be a man of God. I have found him to be a man who studies the word. He has been a great encouragement to me. And the Bible speaks about iron sharpening iron. And so a friend buildeth up another's countenance. That is, he sharpens the cutting edge. Just as iron touches iron to sharpen the blade, so believers in conversation about the Lord and the things of God, they build up and lift up another's countenance. That means they sharpen the cutting edge. And our brother has sharpened my cutting edge in fellowship with him. And we want to pray for Paul. We want to pray for Kay and his young family, that God would richly bless them. And we want to thank them personally for their labours amongst us. May God richly bless him in the days that lie to hand. We're going to ask our brother now to come and to preach the word of God to us. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, I don't think I need to say anything. Except it has been a year of blessing for me to be with you in the congregation here in Lisburn. I have deeply cherished the fellowship with the Reverend Martin and the very astute, I don't know how you would say it, observations of Mr. John Douglas, your senior pastor. I thank both these men today publicly for what they have done for me over the past 11 months when I first joined you during the month of January. I'm really sad to be leaving you. I really feel that I've come to know many of you so very well and really have enjoyed visiting you in your homes. And it's something I will miss as I was finishing off this week with the visitation. It almost brought a tear to my eye when you were telling people this will probably be the last time in this capacity. But the Lord is good. We thank him for opening up this door so quickly. And we do pray that the Lord will be with us. And again, I do emphasize what Mr. Martin has said. I would love to see as many of you there that night in the Martyrs. Would fill my heart, bless the heart of my wife Kay, if you could at all be there and share with us and encourage the hearts of the people in Mount Merion. And I have with me this morning just a small gift for both these men. I know this meeting has maybe been prolonged a little bit longer. I do thank the congregation for those books. I wasn't expecting anything today. It really has come as a surprise to my heart. I thank both the ministers, the session and committee and members of this church. But just as a token, Mr. Martin, I want you to just accept this small gift as thank you for your fellowship, brother, and everything you've done for me. And Dr. Douglas,
It's not very much, but please accept that. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Time is moving on, but I believe we will benefit from the reading of God's word as it's found before us in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let us read verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Charles Spurgeon, I remember reading not so long ago, who said that if the atoning sufferings of Christ are absent from a man's ministry, that ministry is worthless, for a gospel without atonement is a gospel of devils. Very striking statement made by the great Charles Spurgeon. But when you think about the words that Spurgeon made when he was commenting upon the preaching of the gospel, I find that his conviction corresponded exactly with that of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:23, where Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." The crucifixion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the atonement of Christ were to be found right at the heart of the preaching of Paul's ministry. I believe for good reason too. Because Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, he saw the connection. He saw the relationship between the atonement of Christ, that is the life, the death, the cross, the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ, and the redemption of sinners. He saw that connection, and therefore he strove to present that as the only means, the blood of Christ, the work of Christ, the atonement of Christ, as a means of bringing men into a right relationship with God. The atonement, men and women, is right at the heart of the gospel. The blood of Christ, that is the bloodshedding, his death, and all that goes with his work as Redeemer, is found right at the center of the gospel. I believe, I trust you do as well, that it is the atonement alone that transforms individuals from being sinners into being those who are loved by God. And those, not only who are now the Lord's people, but they are brought right into a position of blessing. Spiritual blessings, as Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 3, in Christ Jesus we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when we come to Romans 5, I personally believe the Apostle Paul is teaching us here regarding the blessings and the benefits of the atonement. What comes our way of the work of Christ? We have been redeemed, we have been saved, because redemption is only by the blood of Christ. But the benefits and the blessings that ensue or flow forth from that, they are ours because of what Christ has done. And here I believe that Paul is specifically focusing upon what those benefits are, what those blessings are, that result by way of Christ's work in the atonement. So if you look with me at Romans 5 and verse 1. Paul there is speaking about justification. Well, he's really following on from this great exposition of the doctrine of justification. And remember, men and women, that these are not difficult words. Justification is that when a man is brought into that right standing with God, he is pronounced righteous. He is made just in the mind of God. Paul here in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, you or we being justified by faith, we have something." He's speaking there of justification. And of course, the blood of Christ and the cross and the atonement is the foundation of justification. It all rests upon the Lord's work. But Paul here, he begins and he speaks in possessive language by saying that being justified by the blood of Christ, if you look with me there at verse number 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood," the blood of atonement, go back to verse 1, we have something, men and women. Because of Christ's atonement, because of justification, because of our redemption that has resulted through the work of Christ, we have something. The blessings of the atonement. I'd love to have the time this morning to really say all I would want to say here, but I will not. I will curtail myself. I really want just to focus upon two things. I will give the title this morning of this message as being the initial blessings of the atonement. Because what are the initial blessings? What are the first benefits that the believer receives when he feels the power of Christ's blood applied to his heart? When he comes into that saving experience in justification, he benefits. Blessings are given. Because Paul says here, therefore, we, being justified by faith in Christ, we have, of course, we have the first benefit in verse 1. We have peace with God. We have the establishment of peace. Jesus Christ, by his atonement, established peace for the believer. He effected a peace that will last forever, can never pass away, and is yours this morning by way of the blood of Christ. It is yours because of the atonement. I think this is a wonderful study in itself. As you think here about what Paul is saying in verse 1, he says, you, believer, you have been justified. You've been justified, verse 9, by Christ's blood, by the atonement, as mentioned there in verse 11. But the peace that Paul is speaking of here is not a peace that is equated or to be equated with the peace that we know today in this world. When men speak of peace, they speak of something that really amounts to nothing more than the absence of strife. Although the hostility and the anger and the cause of strife is never really done away with, but when men come together in a so-called peace agreement, they come and they say, well, you know, we're at peace with one another, but there's no actual application, no actual removal of that which has caused that strife and brought about the cause of contention in the first place. The establishment of peace by Christ, a peace which you have this morning between you and God, is something that we need to consider. As I was thinking about this Lord's Day morning message, my heart was really drawn towards the unconverted. As I looked at this passage, I thought, yes, God's people, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But I turn that right around to you this morning. I have preached to you. Not very many times, but I have preached to you. And I pray I have told you of your need to get right with Christ. But this morning as I come to you from this perspective, that the Lord's people are a blessed people. They have been blessed with peace with God. But yet in your sin there is no peace in your heart. There is no peace between you and God. And in your sin, you're in a position of hostility to God. You are against Christ. You are against God. That's what Paul is saying. It is for those who are in Christ Jesus, we have these benefits, we have these blessings. Those who have experienced the power of the atonement, the blood of Christ. Because peace, you see, is always a consequence of grace. The world knows nothing of this peace. Paul there in verse 1 is really setting forth a divine order. He says, you being justified by faith, and of course the blood there is in view, it is the blood of Christ, the atonement. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching us there that it is grace first, then peace. Because peace is always the follow-up, but it always flows forth from grace. It is the consequence of God graciously saving and bestowing his love upon guilty sinners. The root word there, or the word peace in verse 1, is really a word that denotes union. It speaks of a bringing together. It speaks of a reconciliation. Two parties against one another. But because of the blood of justification, the blood of the atonement, those two parties are brought together, they are reconciled, they are unified, the strife is done away with, the hostility is removed, and they are at peace, true peace. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, if you turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, and you know, as I spent time with you during the month of July, that I love the book of Ephesians. I recall in my final year in college, Dr. Douglas preaching in this passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, we have to ask ourselves, well, you know, what is biblical peace? What is scriptural peace? Well, Paul here tells us in verse 14 that peace is a person. Christ is our peace. The peace that has been given, bestowed upon the believer, is Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You can see there right away the context is, of course, it's here the Jew and the Gentile and Christ there. He is said to make both one. He is our peace. He hath made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us in Christ, Jew and Gentile. We are all one. He shall gather together all things in Christ. That is all of God's people. We are all one in him. Through the blood of Christ. Through the work, through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So in a sense there, men and women, there is a manward application. I often wonder how men of different personalities and different cultures can come together and worship God. If you visit some of our churches in the United States, you will see this. How different races and people who have very distinct backgrounds, they all come and they worship. They worship as one man. Because Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition. He has removed those barriers and they are his people. They are in Christ. But if you go down there to verse 16, what was the purpose, the design of the atonement? Paul says in verse 16 that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconciliation, biblical unification, can only be effected by the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know there in verse 16 that the cross there is referring to the blood. And when I refer to the blood, I'm speaking of the work of Christ. I'm speaking there of all that Christ has done. His atonement. The one purpose was that he might bring together those for whom he died in one body by his cross, removing the enmity. So there is there an essential difference between the peace of Christ, the peace of the atonement, and that of man. When you bring two together, you will find that really the only difference with man, and we know all about this in Ulster, when man says there's peace between one community and another, they may be speaking to one another, but underneath the surface, the hostility still remains. The anger and the hatred, it's always there. It's never removed. Because only the cross, only Christ can remove that enmity we have for one another, but in particular, the enmity that you, unbeliever, have this morning in your heart, for Christ himself. It's only he who is our peace can deal with that. Turn back to Romans 5 in the verse 10. What does Paul say there? For if when we were enemies, and dear believer, this morning we were enemies. We were enemies, but we have been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There has been a reconciliation that has been brought about by Christ himself. It is a reconciliation whereby we are brought into a union with him. That hostility that we had in our hearts, that enmity has been removed. It has been done away with. And there is nothing between me and my Savior. There's nothing between me and Christ. I am his and he is mine. But unsaved this morning, you do not have that peace. We cannot say of you that you have been reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. You're out of Christ, and as Paul says, you are without hope in this world. You abide in a position of hostility to God. No union, no peace, no conciliation. Nothing between you and God. You do not enjoy the benefits that many in this congregation enjoy today. There's the establishment of a peace that has not been wrought about by us, but it is Christ. It can never change. I praise the Lord for that. But I say to you, taking the words of Christ in Matthew 12 and the verse 30, the Lord says of those who are not at peace with him, he says, if you are not with me, you are against me. What a solemn statement. Unbeliever this morning, I repeat those words. He that is not with me is against me. And you can sit here this morning and you can say, well, you know, I'm a free Presbyterian. I come to this church faithfully. I'm a member. But I know not Christ, but surely that gives me some standing with God. My friend, the scriptures say that if you are not with Christ this morning, in his atonement, with him in his work, you are against him. What a dangerous place to be. I move on quickly to my second and my final point. Go with me to verse 9. Paul has said here, you know, those who have benefited from the atonement, those who have been justified by his blood, have peace with God. That is the first one of those initial blessings of the atonement. We know peace with God in our hearts. It takes effect right away. But Paul speaks of something else in verse 9. And really he builds upon his argument in verse 1. We have been justified by faith. But how much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He speaks of another benefit there. He speaks there of another blessing that results and flows forth from Christ's work. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Have you ever wondered about that? When Christ brought you to himself in saving grace and in love by the power of his work, he established a peace between you and the Father. But at the very same time in his cross, in the work of the cross, there was the dispersion, there was the removal of wrath. And Paul can say to these believers, he says, listen, here's another blessing of the atonement of Christ that you ought to think upon. How the Lord's work has impacted the wrath of God. You shall be saved from wrath through him. That's a statement I have really pondered in my heart the last week. I may be wrong in this, I stand to be corrected, but I feel there are two aspects in which the believer is saved from wrath. Of course, we know that there is that final wrath, there is that day of judgment. Believers, you know, are saved immediately. They're saved from wrath. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, what does Paul say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That means now. There is therefore now, and there never will be any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, in union with him. So there cannot be wrath. There cannot be condemnation. There cannot be a destruction that ever threatens the believer this morning or the duration of our life upon this earth. Because there cannot be any condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. But I believe that Paul is speaking of a future wrath. A wrath that he warns sinners to flee from. And yet a wrath that believers will witness themselves being saved from. You only have to think about the words of Christ. Well, if you turn back, first of all, to Romans 2 and verse 5. We can see that Paul here obviously is speaking of a future wrath, for the want of a big word, a eschatological wrath, a wrath that will take place at the end of time. Romans 2 verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself, that's you unconverted, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. How there the Lord, and how Paul speaks of that coming day of wrath. But Matthew 3 and verse 7. How the Lord that day told those Sadducees, those there who mocked the preaching of Christ, and the Lord says to them, "You're warned to flee the wrath which is to come." There is a wrath to come. There is a future wrath. And I say to you unsaved this morning, you need to prepare to meet thy God. You need to think about this. Consider it well. Because Paul tells and he assures believers that because Christ has died and shed his blood for them, there is something between them and God that ensures that they will never be in hell. They will never undergo the wrath of God. Because Christ has died, they have been justified. And much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall they be saved from wrath through him. It's a very interesting statement. Because in what sense do believers, or will believers, be saved from the day of wrath? I was speaking last night to a young pastor. Many of you know him, our brother Puyan, who has just taken up a pastorate in Cheltenham in England. And we discussed this verse over the phone last night, and I said to Puyan, as I was thinking about this, you know, the words of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 came to my mind. Where there we have the judgment day, and what the statement is made by the Apostle Paul to the believers, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And know ye not that we shall judge angels?" And of course we know that on that day of judgment, that final day of wrath, there will be the judgment of the fallen angels. There will be the judgment of the world. But Paul tells us that believers will take part in that judgment. "Do ye not know this? Do ye not know that ye with Christ shall judge the world?" You know, the thought came to me. Of course, I'm not sure, as some of these men behind me, what way we will judge the world. But applying that to Romans 5 and the verse 9 and 10. On that day, as the Lord judges the world, man after man is summoned, judged, cast away. Angel after angel, judged, cast away. And there the believers are standing with Christ. They are witnessing their own salvation from the wrath which is to come. I believe that. On that day, believers will see what Paul meant when he said there, "We shall be saved from wrath because of Christ and through him, while others are cast away forever, lost. Believer, we shall be saved." The initial blessing of the covenant, the initial blessing of the atonement. That brings me to my conclusion, to say that you are going to meet Christ as one who is against you, unbeliever. You are against him, but he is against you. And how will you do in that day? I sometimes, and I do not even like using this as an illustration, but you cannot help but notice how the world portrays Christ as a man of peace. And they depict him or portray him as one who is very gracious and a man of peace. But yet all the while, God's word describes the sovereign Christ as a warrior, as one who will meet those who are against him, and he will destroy them. He will overcome them. He will destroy you. Ought that not to drive you to meet him? Ought you not to flee to Christ? And as the words in Luke 14, verse 32, reminding us of that king with 20,000 men and the king with 10,000 men, and the question is asked, would it not be good for that king that he sitteth down and considereth that he might go and meet with the man who is greater than him, lest he be destroyed? Essentially, that's what Luke is telling us. Desire conditions of peace. I would say to you unsaved today that because Christ is against you, you need to seek terms of peace. They are not your terms. They are his terms. And you know those terms so well. Romans 10 verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all thine heart, that God has exalted him and raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those terms are a God-given faith, a God-given repentance, a turning away from the world, your sin, and a fleeing to Christ. I pray God will give you the grace to do so, as only he can show your need. But child of God this morning, I close and I just say that the atonement of Christ is a blessed subject. It is the heart of the gospel, and upon it the whole preaching of the gospel rests. As Spurgeon said, a ministry without the atonement is a worthless ministry. There's no hope we can offer. But at the same time, believer, we can offer hope to the sinner, but it provides you the comfort. There's an everlasting peace between you and God that shall save you from the wrath which is to come. I will never be in hell. And you know Christ, neither will you. That peace can never be done away with, because it does not depend on me, but it depends on Christ. And his work can never fail. And I praise him for that. But I pray that you, who know not Christ, would enter into that same joy. Those enjoy the benefits of the gospel that freely proceed forth from Christ. May God bless his word.